We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes for the past 5 months, and we're in chapter 12, which is the last chapter, so if you would please turn there. And what this chapter is all about is, you know, Solomon is old, and he's passing on some final wisdom to young people. And a good summary of this chapter is in verse number 1 of what he's saying. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Okay. We saw last week that what remember means is that we need to bring the one who created us into the life that he gave us. It means to live a God-integrated life. We bring him into the different decisions we make and the situations in which we find ourselves. And then we also enjoy the life that he's given us with the gifts that he has provided for us. And he gives that counsel of remembering the Creator when you're young. Don't wait until you get old to start living a God-integrated life. He gives that counsel because he knows that it's so easy for us to say, we'll say, to forget God. Not to reject God necessarily, but just to live our lives without integrating God into everything that we do. Okay? And he also knows what will happen to us if we don't remember God. He knows that it's not going to go well with us. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, young people, don't wait until you're 30 or 40 or 50 years of age to begin to get serious about God. Because he said, if you wait, and we've seen this throughout Ecclesiastes, he said, if you wait, you will start making some foolish choices. And you will be feeling the ramifications of those choices years down the road. And if you wait until you're in your 30s or your 40s or your 50s, those negative choices or the foolish choices that you make will not only impact you, they will impact the people that are in your life, including your children. And so he says, don't just be satisfied with saying, yeah, I know God. Or if we bring it into the New Testament, yeah, I love Jesus. Don't just be satisfied with saying that. Remember him all the days of your life, starting when you're young. Now, before we look at this morning's text, which is verses 9 through 12, let me say this. There are a lot of children, kids raised in Christian homes who start the path of forgetting God in their middle school and high school years. And they start that process of not remembering or forgetting, and they go down a little path that away from God, and it will take them eventually to places where they could not have imagined they would have gone. It starts middle school and high school sometimes, and then they wake up way down the road. Okay. And they're Brian students. There have been a lot of Brian students sitting in these chairs over the years who, after they graduated from Brian, got away from the Brian community, got away from, we'll say, Westminster and their home church, they forgot God. And it has taken some in some very dark places, a lot of foolish choices. And so what he's saying is remember him when you're young and keep on remembering. Now he says, Besides being wise, this is verse number 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Okay, we've seen in our study of Ecclesiastes that wisdom is basically understanding how this world functions, how it operates, and then organizing, living our lives accordingly. And when we bring God into it, a godly wisdom not only understands the world and how it functions and lives accordingly, it also understands that this world is God's world. He created it, it belongs to Him, and everything in it belongs to Him. And so we live our lives accountable to Him. And we seek to live lives that He would have us live. And sometimes that's going to cross with worldly wisdom. It's not going to walk side by side. But the one who has godly wisdom will be willing to pay the price of continuing to follow God. Now, Solomon tells us here in verse number 9 that there are two primary ways that we can gain wisdom. The first is personally. By our own, we'll say our own personal experience, where we make some maybe poor decisions or foolish decisions, not wise decisions, and they, oh, that didn't go very well. I won't do that again. Or, you know, we watch other people and say, well, that was kind of dumb. And I won't repeat that mistake. Or that was a good decision they made. I'll kind of follow what they've done. Okay, so we can personally learn it just through our own observation of how this world works. We can learn it from our own personal experience. We can learn it by watching other people. Or we can talk to the wise people. Or we can read what the wise people say. Or whatever. And so we can learn it through personal experience, or we can learn it through other people. Now, outside of Jesus, Solomon was the wisest person this world has ever known. Nobody is wiser, nobody is smarter than Solomon. So how did he get all of his wisdom? He got his wisdom. The story of it is in 1 Kings chapter 3, and you can read it sometime. But one night, Solomon, when he was a new king, God appeared to him in a dream. And God says to him, Solomon, what do you want me to give you? Okay. And Solomon, his response was, I'm just a kid. God, I need a discerning heart so that I can govern your people with wisdom. I need to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. So God, would you give me that ability? I want to know what's right and what is wrong and discernment to be able to lead your people. And this is God's response. He said, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Okay, so he got his wisdom from God. God didn't create it ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing, like he created the world out of nothing. He didn't do that with Solomon. What he did with Solomon is gave him that mental capacity to be able to see and to observe and to understand his world and how it functioned. The intellectual capacity to study things out, and everything that he studied, everything that maybe he saw, observed, stuck. This is the description of Solomon and his wisdom and knowledge. He said, God, this is 1 Kings 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and great insight and breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Okay, his knowledge base was as vast as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezraite, and wiser than Heman, Calcal, Darda, and the sons of Mahal. Can you imagine that? Smarter than the sons of Mahal. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his song numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out on the walls. He taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. And men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard his wisdom. But then something happened. What happened? Well, that's not what happened. Nothing wrong with beautiful women. He forgot God. He stopped living that integrated life. He stopped bringing God into everything that he was doing and all the decisions that he was making. And Scripture doesn't really tell us how that happened, but it gives us some real good clues. In Deuteronomy, and I'll read the passage, Deuteronomy 17, God gives instructions. Okay, the nation of Israel, they've come out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness. And so they're getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan, where they're going to take possession of it. And God gives them some instructions. And he says, when you go into Canaan, which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, and they say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest he turn his heart away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law of the book from one of the priests and the Levites. Okay. What God is saying here, he said, when you get a king, your king should not multiply horses. He should not multiply wives. And he should not multiply a lot of money. And he needs to have his own copy of the Bible. In fact, he needs to copy it out. Why would he need the copy of the Bible? What should he do with it? Read it. What do you think? Should we read our Bibles? No. He should have his, call it the daily quiet time. And we should have ours. But what happened? Okay, that's God's instructions for the kings. And he gives it so that these instructions, so that the king would be beware of the seductive power, I mean the seductive pull of power, the seductive pull of money, and the seductive pull of sex. That's what he's warning them against. And so what does Solomon do? Solomon multiplies horses. He gets 12,000 horses, most from Egypt. He has 1,400 chariots. Okay, the chariots were the army tanks of the day. And then he multiplies money. Each year, 25 tons of gold came into his bank account. And silver was, it said, to be as common as just the stones on the street. He multiplied wealth, and then he multiplied women. And Scripture says, instead of clinging to God in love, he clings to these women. And they turn his heart from God. This is 1 Kings 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts from their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them. And how many women did he have? 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. And in fact, they did turn his heart from the Lord. Instead of being completely faithful to the Lord, his God, as his father David had been, Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built pagan shrines to Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And Solomon built such shrines for all of his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing gods to their gods. Outside of, we'll say, our decision we make for Christ, okay, outside of choosing to be followers of Jesus Christ, the most important decision that we will make is who we will marry. Okay. That's the most important decision outside of our relationship with God. And so, whoever we marry will impact us for good or for ill for the rest of our lives. Okay. Young people, I'll tell you right now, I don't know this from experience, but you do not want to wake up to a mistake every single day. And some people do. Okay. And so what that means, parents, is that you need to be talking to your children, to your youth, about who they ought to, what type of person they ought to marry. Scripture says you only marry in the Lord, Christian. Okay. So that's where it's got to start, and then help your youth, teenagers, children, to what does a Christian, what does a godly person really look like? And then model it. What does a godly husband look like? What does a godly wife look like? What does a godly father look like? What does a godly mother look like? Okay. That way, they know something when they get out and they start to look for somebody to marry. Okay. Listen, kids, youth, listen to your parents. Okay. Listen to godly people. Now, we don't have arranged marriages, which I think probably is a good thing. Okay. So that means, what do we do to, how do we find our spouse? Pardon? Well, because you go online, yeah. you date. Okay, so that's what we do. We date, and I could probably spend a whole sermon on how to date and what not to do and what to do on dates, but I'm not going to do that. That we'll do that next week, and we'll just postpone. Okay, but keep this in mind. You will marry somebody you date. Okay. So that means maybe a good thing. Don't date somebody that you might seriously consider, I might want to marry them. Don't be just attracted. Okay, they're so good looking. Okay. So was I when I was young. And look what happened.
Look at him now.
Look at me now. Yeah, it just goes the way of all flesh. Okay, yeah, don't just be caught up with that or the fantastic personality and the sense of humor they have or their brilliance, you know, their sophistication. Oh, those things are good. But the best thing is that they're godly. Date godly people, wise, godly people. And if that's the ones you date, that's who you're going to marry. And then that person will do you good, not evil, all the days of their life. Solomon messed up. And we see the result here in our text, this 1 Kings. It led him to places that he couldn't begin to believe that he would have gone. It led him into idolatry, where he worships the Ashtoreth, the goddess Ashtoreth, the Molech, Chemosh. And then he took all the good gifts of God, the good gifts of learning, of knowledge, and work, and money, and power, and sex, and those all became God's idols to him. And it took him to places he could not begin to imagine. Now, he's gotten older, and evidently he's come back to the Lord, and he wants to share wisdom with us, especially wisdom with the young. And so he says in verse number 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. And the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. Okay, so he does us a favor so that we don't go off into lives of folly. And he says, what is it that I have learned? And so he says he carefully chose the words that he wanted to write down to communicate the things that he wanted us to understand. And he's not interested in filling our heads with a lot of knowledge. What he's interested in is that information to change our lives. And so he carefully chooses the words that he wants, that he thinks is going to communicate that to have the greatest effect on us. And so I think by writing this book, what we've been looking at, and writing down those life lessons for us, Solomon is saying at least three things. He's saying, first of all, listen to me. Okay. Pay attention to what I'm saying. He's the wisest man this world has ever known, other than Jesus. He says, I've learned a lot. Read what I wrote and incorporate it in your life. It's not just Ecclesiastes. It's also Proverbs. And it's also the Song of Solomon. And in the Song of Solomon, which if I could figure out how to preach that, I probably would. But people might get mad at me if I did. But I will tell you, three times in the Song of Solomon, he says basically, don't wake up love until it's time. Okay, meaning, and that's when you're on a date. Don't do things that get you all excited. Okay, don't wake it up until it's time. And so Solomon is saying, listen to me, read what I have to say, and ingest it. It'll save you from a lot of foolishness and a lot of pain later on down in as you get older. And he's also saying in here is that there are those who have lived long lives, who have learned wisdom. It can be through their own foolish choices, and they learn wisdom, or it can be watching other people. It can be through their own study. But they have walked with God for a long period of time, and they have learned a whole lot of things. And he's saying, listen to them. And he's saying to those of us who are, we'll say, have walked with the Lord for a long time and have learned some things, he's saying, be willing to share those things. Do what I'm doing, Solomon says. Share those things with the next generation, the young, so that they won't follow the ways of the world and live a lot of foolishness and regret it when they're older. And then he's saying to the young, listen, seek out and listen to the wise among you. That way you won't repeat the folly. Now, one of the reasons why we have multi-generational church life, we have it here in the worship service, we have the ladies have the showers and things. The reason why we have, you know, whole church events is to help build the relationships between the older people and the younger people. You know, and it is, you know, my desire for me to learn the names of even our youngest of kids so that they will see that they have a relationship with older people and this is a good place for them. And the better relationships that we have with the younger people, old people like me, the younger people, you know, the better that it will be for the church life. And so I am very pleased that when there are showers and things, that a lot of times the older women are asked to share wisdom. Now, is it possible for a teenager to be wise? It is possible, and it is possible, but without trying to, we'll say, to debate the probability of a teenager being wise, let me say this. A wise 20-something is going to be wiser than a wise teenager. A wise 40-something is going to be wiser than a wise 20-something because wisdom is gained over time. Okay. And so a wise 60-year-old is going to be wiser than a wise 40-year-old because they lived a lot longer and they walked with God a lot longer, and so they will have a body of wisdom that a younger person won't have. But what is it that normally happens to teenagers? They're in a situation, so who do they go talk to? Their friends. They go talk to other teenagers. And what's the probability that they are talking to a really wise teenager? Not much. And so they get in there and they just share their ignorance. They share their foolishness. Yeah, echo chamber on bad decisions. Absolutely. So what we got to do is to find somebody who has walked with the Lord, who maybe he has gone through the things that we have are presently in, and they've come through and they've learned something, and we go and pick their brains. Help me with this type of a situation. Okay. And so, as I mentioned, sometimes that happens at showers. Okay, I've got two children. Now I'm going to have three. What happens then? Yeah, and you have teenagers, and you all seem to really get along with your teenagers. How does that happen? Well, go talk to them. Teenagers, you know, if you have teenagers, it can be a great time. It can be a great time. It doesn't have to be a miserable time. Okay, you know, if somebody's getting married, have that. Okay, what does children do to your marriage life? You know, and you know, just all these things. How do I handle singleness? How do I handle money? All these types of things. Find somebody who's been there who can share the wisdom. I think that's what Solomon is kind of encouraging. Then he says, in verse number 11, gives us two reasons why we need to seek the counsel of the wise. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. And my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Of much study is weariness of the flesh. He said, beware. Why do you keep reading more and more books? Wisdom is found in sometimes maybe the people that are around you who have walked with God. And they've walked with God well because they know the Word of God, and that's where you're going to find it. And he says we ought to, the words of the wise have their source in one shepherd. Who's the one shepherd? God. How did he come to that conclusion? What did his daddy say? The Lord is my shepherd. He says there's the words of the wise come from the one shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. And God said this in 2 Samuel, in the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on the military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. And so God was saying concerning David that he was going to become the God's shepherd of his people. And David was one of those wise whose words came from the one shepherd God. And then God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says this, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Okay, the words of the wise are the words of the God, of God, the one shepherd. And so we ought to listen to them and learn from God. Seek them out and listen to what they have to say because God's taught them. And then the second reason why we ought to listen to the wise, as the words of the wise are like goads and nails. Goads is that long stick, pointed stick. It might have a piece of metal that is used to kind of prod animals. You know, to do what? Get them to move and to steer them, keep them going in the right direction. The words of the wise are like that. They poke us. They keep us going where we need to go. Keep us from getting sidetracked. Keep us on the right track. The words of the wise, they might not feel too good. The words of the wise could actually hurt. But they're like goads. And it says they're like nails. They stabilize us. Keep us in the right place so that we're not moved. What should we do if someone comes to us and confronts us about something that's in our life? What if somebody comes and says, I think you're headed down the wrong path? What if somebody comes and maybe blasts you about something, over something? Or what if they say one of your children are doing things, they are going down the wrong path or starting to, and they don't say it in the nicest and sweetest and kindest way? What should we do?
Consider it.
Don't get defensive. Don't get angry. Don't put your hands over your ears. Don't run away. Listen, consider it, and you might even want to thank them. And then pray about it. God, is this true? Should I listen to this? Is this wisdom? Is this a warning from you? And then take the meat and spit out the bones. And this is what most people do. Somebody will come and they'll have this, will maybe list several things out. I've seen this, or this is, might be going on, or da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we'll pick the one thing in there that's wrong. Okay? And we'll focus in on that, and that way we get to write off everything else that was right and correct. Don't do that. Take the meat, even if it's just one little bit, and spit out the rest. Because they could have been sent by God. Bringing the words of the one shepherd. Now, what I want to do now is to just shift gears just a little bit for some really practical application from this. So what I've done is I've asked two people, two of the wise, two people that have known the Lord for a long time, walked with the Lord for a long time, to come and to give some words from the one shepherd. I've asked Don Rayburn and David Austin to share some wisdom with us. And so may we have ears to hear the wisdom that comes from the one shepherd. Hopefully they showed up. Don did show up. Thank you, Don.
I've got the years right anyway. I was stunned and humbled when Carter asked me to speak on wisdom. I look out there and there's so many of you who I consider so wise, more wise than I am. So I told him I'd consider it and pray about it. And as I was considering it, a quote came to mind. It's one I had done in calligraphy in a class years ago, and it just came to my mind. And here it is. The woods would be very silent if no birds sang, except those who sang best. So what if I'm not the best speaker and don't have the most wisdom? What if we all held back and were silent out of fear and insecurity? The woods would be very silent. So with that in mind, it occurred to me that an aspect of wisdom is stewarding well the things that God has given. And I wanted to look at four different areas. First is the spiritual wisdom. If God has opened your eyes and given you new life through Christ, you asked two criers. If God has opened your eyes and given you new life through Christ, steward this well. How? Think of it often. Don't ever get over it. Let this alone evoke praise and gratitude, and tell others. I have a lot of wise friends in here, and one of them has a tagline under her email that says, "I am undone by his grace." Yes, Kate, so am I. Spiritual. The next aspect of wisdom is relational. Open your eyes to who God has put right in front of you. Your family, your church family, your friends. Carter's had this illustration like a bullseye, like here's your family in the middle, and your church and your friends, and then out from there into the community and farther. Steward this well. How? And I could say 100 things about this, but I won't. I'll wrap up. The first thing is be present. Be present to the ones in your life. There's too much pulling at us and distracting us. Wherever God has put you, be there. In the book Holy is the Day, Carolyn Weber writes, "Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Have you ever thought about it that way? How sad to gain the whole world and lose those right in front of us. The third aspect that I want to talk about is your abilities. Steward your abilities well. Open your eyes to the gifts and abilities and talents that God has given you. You may not sing the best in the woods, but steward well what God has given. Wendell Berry writes, and he's referring to artisans and craftsmen, but he says, and it can be applied to anyone, to use gifts less than well is to dishonor them and their giver. Number four, material. Open your eyes to see the material gifts that God has lavished on us. We again think of Carter's bullseye target, our homes, and then our church, our community, and on out. Steward this well where you are. We see in God's word, God overall creating order and beauty out of chaos. From the creation to his tabernacle in the desert, to his temple, Solomon's temple, to the new creation. The world out there is chaos. The enemy wants to destroy God's creation. I think wisdom is using what God has given us to create order and beauty in our little place in the world. It's like creating little sanctuaries. What I'm saying is I always want to be asking Jesus to open my eyes and give wisdom to see what is really important. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That sounds like a promise to me that I want to use. It grieves me to think that a lot of my life has been spent wearing myself out with what isn't important. Now, I don't want to stay there in that grief because there's too much to praise God for. I recently read a book called Tuesdays with Maury. The main character, Maury, is an older gentleman dying of ALS, a terrible way to go. And he says, most of us all walk around as if we are sleepwalking. We really don't experience the world fully because we're half asleep, doing things we automatically think we have to do. My mother, in her last weeks, as she was dying of cancer, Jesus opened her eyes and she said, "Now I see that Jesus died for my sins." But she was weeping then, my sister found her weeping, saying that she had lived her life for herself. That's what she was saying. She hadn't. She was a wonderful mother. But that's what happens when Jesus opens your eyes. You see all the things that don't matter, the things we chase after, the things we spend our money and our time on. Vanity, as Solomon says. So wrapping up, as I thought about wisdom, wisdom is really being able to see what God has given, to savor it, as Solomon has told us, to steward it to the best of my ability, and to share it with those that God has put in my life. I want to share a few verses from Psalm 90 as I wind it up, and this would be a good prayer. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Is this yours?
It is. Don't take it.
Oh, man. If I read this, it'd be wisdom. When Carter called me, I had a different reaction than Dawn's. I had two thoughts almost simultaneously and immediately. The first being, Carter has lost his ever-loving mind. He knows me. What's he thinking that I know about wisdom? And secondly, what am I going to say? What pearl of wisdom am I going to develop and drop into the attention of Westminster? What great, great teaching am I going to give? What book of the Bible will I choose? There are how many?
66.
66 books. I should take one thought from each book. And it would still be shorter than Carter's sermons. And then I began to realize that's why he picked me. It's going to be short. One can say much about wisdom. Carter's been preaching about it for months. It's interesting to me that so many of the scriptures that Don picked, I have. The one from James. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. Ask God for it. And he's going to give it to you. It is a promise. So I worried about which book I was going to talk about. And then I thought of the passage that Paul told Timothy, that all scripture, not just one book, but all scripture is given by inspiration. As God breathed out by God, or God, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 66 books of God-breathed wisdom. Job asks, but where shall wisdom be found? In Job 28. And he goes on to answer, God understands the ways of it. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Carter talked about Solomon. And how he went away. How he forgot God. I've done the same. And it's a terrible, terrible place to be. So the truth is that what I know about wisdom would fit in a thimble. And it just so happens I have a thimble. Right there. Oh, there's something in it. Oh, you don't have your glasses?
I got glasses right over there.
Oh,
gosh. Okay, it says, get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Memorize the Word.
There you go. That's it. Okay. That's what my thimble has.
Okay.
Now I'm going to talk to you. I need my glasses back. Okay. Get in the Word. Make a place. Make a time. And make a plan for being in the Word. Sometimes you won't be able to stay in that place. You won't be able to stay in that time. So make sure that you flex your plan. But get a plan. Get started in the Word. One of the verses that Don read was one of the verses that Carter asked us to memorize way back when ago. Psalm 90, verse, I think you start in verse 12. Yeah. So, teach us to number our days, that we may rejoice. Now, let me get a heart of wisdom. So, I think now, how do you go about numbering your days? What does that mean? I mean, Carter said he picked old people, and I'm young. I've had many days, but how many do I have left? I don't know. And it dawned on me that what that has to mean is that we have one. That's the number of our day. This one. This is it. So start now. If you don't have a plan, get one and get it today. This is it. You don't know if you have tomorrow. So get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Be consistent. Be forgiving to yourself when you forget a day. But then go back and catch up. And be smart. Some scripture is harder than others to understand. Even Peter said that about Paul. That some of Paul's writing is hard to understand. And Peter was right. But there are other passages that are also hard. So when you pick a plan that doesn't just go through the hard parts for long, long, long days where you go, what am I getting out of this? Or the numbers. Or the names and all the chronologies. Jane and I have picked a plan that has audio. And it picks it from, or the passages that we read every day come from different places in the Bible. So we don't just go through Numbers for months and months and months, or seems like months and months. So read from different places at once, or in the Bible every day. And then thirdly, memorize the Word. When I was very young, and my dad was a missionary, he was a Baptist preacher. I lived in a dorm, and we lived by bells. First bell in the morning, we'd get up. Second bell in the morning, we'd have devotions. Third bell in the morning, we'd have breakfast. Fourth bell in the morning, we'd head to school. Fifth bell in school was Bible class. Oh, this is spiritual emphasis week. We have another bell and we'd go to chapel. We'd come home and we'd have prayer. We'd have go back to school for after lunch and we'd ring another bell, and eventually we'd come home and have supper and we'd pray for supper, and then we'd have group devotions in the whole dorm. Finally, he'd say, you know, I've had a lot of Bible. I don't need to read my Bible today. But the problem is that you don't get to know God by osmosis. You have to do your own reading, and you have to do your own memory work. And the truth of the matter is that the memory verses that I remember, that I learned when I was a young man, I remember better today than I remember the passages that Carter told us to memorize, and I'm still working on them. Every day I start off the day reading those Psalm 90, verse 12 through 5, verse 17. And when I get down to 17, I get them wrong. I have to go back, I have to cheat. So memorize now while you're young. The other day I realized how badly my brain is affected by my age. I tried to remember the names of the street that get to my house, and I could not do it. But I can remember the telephone number of the dorm, 240-417. And that is from way back when. Most of the, I can't tell you my telephone number right now. So, get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Memorize the Word. And memorize it while you're young. Start today.
God has spoken to us through his word and through his wise ones. Now let's just have a time of silence. You know, ask God to give us the heart of that will repent of folly and a heart that will remember him all the days of our life. And then we will partake of communion, which will remind us of the faithfulness of Jesus, our shepherd, who went after us and brought us back and promised he will get us home. So let's have a time of heart preparation, and then we'll celebrate.